an evening like this evening presents a double challenge. The challenge of the study, but also the challenge of the weather. One thing I dislike is a stuck-up Christian. But we all belong to that group this evening. Whatever we touch, we stick to it. Whatever touches us sticks to us. I recall in a course in public speaking, and the requirement was, first of all, we had to write an introduction to whatever our subject was going to be. And then after we passed on that, and that was evaluated at another occasion in front of the whole assembly of students, each of us had to take our turn at the podium or the pulpit and address the group, capture their attention, command their attention, hold their attention. And the weather was pretty much like it is this evening. It was down in Indiana in the summertime, right on Winona Lake, on the shores of Winona Lake. When it came my turn, I thought I was doing great. Or doing well, anyway. The windows were wide open. And some of the students were seated there, and unfortunately for me, an airplane went by overhead, and I saw two or three of the crew look out the window to see if they could spot the airplane. That little experience cost me an A. I only ended up with a B, because I asked the professor why. Because those two or three people, I didn't have their attention. They listened and sought to observe the airplane. I'm glad that I had my glasses changed and an eye operation, because it's a long way back to that last pew. Aye, way back there. If you can't hear me, raise your hand and I won't dismiss you. I want you to hear. One or two items before we have the study. Number one, a personal note of appreciation for the generous contribution that was made to the fair ministry, which takes place 1 week from tonight already, August 11th through August 20th. I do not disparage the gift. It was an encouragement to me, and I'll not get into the finances. I know you love the work. You love the work because you love the Lord. But we need you. We need your prayers. We need your support. We need your encouragement. And if anyone would like to volunteer as a liaison person with anyone else in the group, I personally hereby invite you to participate at the ministry at the fair, at the display. Majority of you that go out there, as you walk by, you recognize the work, ask how things are going, shake hands. I know you're in it 100%. But you see, there's a falling away at the end of the age, and things have changed in 41 years. This is the 41st year of the ministry. Don't ask me where the yellow is gone. I don't know. This year our theme is going to be Time to Come Home. The theme of the 150th anniversary of the fair will be Come Home to America's County Fair. Now, we don't want the people to stop there. That's the takeoff place. I have 1,000 pieces of literature coming in entitled, very beautifully set up, Are You Ready? And off to the left in the poster, there'll be a clock in the poster, battery-operated timepiece telling the time, time to come home, chronological chart. Off to the side, the artist's conception of the translation of the church, and the question, are you ready? All right? The gratitude for your investment, well invested. Be glad to give a report, but if any of you would like to work with us, I'd like to have you. See, if you show up, I'm encouraged. You may say, well, I've never done anything like that before. Well, we have, like when I used to work with Brother Ed, on-the-job training. Here's how to do it. We'll work with you. All right? Over a year ago, on a Sunday evening, I was here at the worship service. And I sat over where I was sitting this evening. You had a guest speaker here. I don't remember the title of the study, but I do remember that it captured my attention and it captured my thinking as I turned to the scriptures, and I didn't do it with the very first one. Maybe two or three points down, I began to see something that the speaker wasn't presenting. What he had was excellent. His message, the study for the evening, was right on. But the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, was showing me through the printed page something else that was in there. And so I got out the piece of paper I had in my Bible and the pen, and I began to jot these things down and go back and remember the scripture references and catch up while he was going ahead. And after the service, I remember shaking his hand out there just outside the door. And I thanked him for his message, and I thanked him for the one he gave me in addition to the one he presented. And the one in addition to what he presented is the one I'm going to give you tonight. And if you have, you may not feel like it because your hand's going to stick to the pen or pencil and your hand will stick to the paper or whatever. But you may want this. You may desire it. You can use it. I have no copyright on it. All right? Also, after the service, before I get going, Christian decision making, questions I should ask God, and there are 8 points and 8 questions and 8 scripture references, and I'm certain I have enough here for each and every one of you. I'll be using these at the fair, but see, you get in on it before the fair. Christian decision making. Every day we make decisions. All right? I want to share with you this evening one thing. You know what buckshot teaching is, or buckshot preaching? It's a fellow that gets up front and goes boom all the way from Genesis to Revelation. When you leave, you ask yourself, or I may ask myself the question, what am I to take home with me? What did he say? Too much, too soon. It's like an infant, instead of pabulum, we give him mushrooms and he chokes on it. One thing. Each of us this evening are conscious of unit living. We're dwelling units, housing units, an individual. Today, through the certain communities, they want people living together to be regarded as a family, unit living, in order to get benefits. All sorts of things crashing in on us today. Also, as far as temperature is concerned, I hope we don't get up to triple-digit temperature. Some places in the United States, they experience that. In the wintertime, I don't like single-digit temperatures. Everything freezes, even my mind when I think about it. Just the thought of the cold. And then there's the question of Christian living that we could call ethical mathematics. And this is the point of pressure for every believer. Living with and getting along with one another, behaving in such a manner that our local church family, our local families, our units of believers, or the individual unit of the believer, that his or her life is attractive enough to be winsome and gather them in and be a testimony as to who you are and why you are, what you are, in order that the unsaved might become lost. Or saved, rather. So, what do we have here? Turn with me. Luke chapter 18. These are the identical scriptures that the guest speaker used, but from these I have one thing that I want to show you. Quite often, our mutual friend Floyd Kidder and I were driving along somewhere, and we've talked about a number of things, and the last year and a half or so, the majority of conversations we had were around spiritual things, and he'd say once in a while, "Well, Teddy," said, "I know one thing." I said, "Floyd, please don't tell me you won't have anything left." Of course, he got a big blast. He knew what I was going to say anyway. Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 18 through verse 26. And Jesus said unto him, rather, 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Keep that in mind. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard this, or heard it, said, "Who then can be saved?" What about this one thing? Down at the restaurant one evening, there was a young lady by the name of Laura. There are three of them down there, three Lauras. Miss Laura works only weekends. And it was about the time that my friend Floyd went home to be with the Lord. And Laura was sympathetic toward the fact that where there was two of us sitting in this booth, why, there was only one now. But she came over and sat down opposite me. And she said, "My boyfriend's uncle just died. He was only 47 years of age. He jogged. He ate well. He exercised. He slept well. He did everything right. But he died." I said, "Yes, Laura, that's exactly what the scripture said. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this or after death, the judgment. He did everything right, but he died. This rich man did everything right, but he lacked one thing." There are five one things that I plan to share with you this evening. And I want you to take, I would like rather for you to take one of the one things and apply it to your own life, whichever one of these will be your need. I am being perfected. I don't know whether I ever presented it to any of the fellows and girls here in the classroom situation in our public school when it comes to some composition writing or something. But you remember the time of the rise and pinnacle in the life of Muhammad Ali. What was his phrase?
I'm the greatest.
I'm the greatest. And yet, he may have lacked one thing. One thing kept him out of the kingdom. And this one thing was obedience. What does the songwriter say, the hymn writer? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Is there such a thing as a disobedient believer? You answer that. I know on my part. The rich man, one thing you lack. I'm certain in this student body that we have here this evening that the Lord used this eye of the needle and the rich man wisely. In all the gates in Jerusalem, there was a commercial gate, which was called the Needle's Eye. Correct me if I'm wrong now. Don't corner me afterwards. And when the merchants would come in and have all the produce and all the everything that they were going to, all the wares that they were going to take into the city of Jerusalem stashed on the back of the camel, they had so much they couldn't enter the needle's eye. You may have read it and heard about it when you were in school, or read it in a Christian periodical. Someone was in love with the riches and gold and silver, and the jar that he had with his gold coins went down to the bottom of the drink. And he dove for it, reached into the jar, and grabbed the coins to bring them up. And when he made a fist, he lost his life. He couldn't take it with him. It cost him his life. One thing thou lackest. Let's move on. John chapter 9. I may ask you on the way out the one thing. So keep one thing in mind. John chapter 9. You know the fastest time of the day? When you're up here. Tempest fugits. All right. Beginning at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was the division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. And these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, in the light of this, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I like 27, I like this. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Are you really interested? Will you also be one of his disciples? One thing I know. Years ago, at a church in South Buffalo, there was a gospel team that came in to town, and they taught a chorus. This one thing I know, this one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see, this one thing I know. And about snapping sin's fetters and making me free. This one thing I know. You know what it cost the blind man? He was kicked out of the church. Because of the miracle that the Lord wrought in his life. One person see. Who did the blind man really see? Jesus. Don't ask me to explain it. Like the two Jehovah's Witnesses young ladies that were at my door the other day. I bared my soul to them. I was standing in my bare feet and talked to them through the screen. They took a screen test. And witnessed to them for 20 minutes, but I informed them that they had it all made. But they wanted me to explain the Trinity, which we take by faith. And where they did get into some trouble, because whether you know it or not, I don't know, but this is it, I'll share it with you. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ was created. So I asked them to explain to me then why the Scripture teaches, the Bible that they're representing, why the Scripture presents the virgin birth of Christ. How could he be created and virgin born too? All right, let's go on. What's this one thing? What was the lame man called to? Discipleship. Let's move on. The rich man, one thing you lack. The blind man, one thing I know. Luke chapter 10. While you're looking for that, and I'm browsing for mine here, nothing pleases me more than the opportunity to do what I'm doing, but I want you to know this, that when I sit down there on a Sunday evening and listen to some of the fellows that come up here, it's quite an experience, especially the young guys that I've known throughout the years. Luke chapter 10. Begin at verse 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or taken up with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, here's the complainer, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, emphasis, Martha's used twice, thou art careful, are disturbed and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The souring Martha, one thing needful. Look, she could have worshipped the Lord in the kitchen. She could have served the Lord in the kitchen. We have some fellows and girls here on some Sunday evenings after the evening service down there in the kitchen. But we ruin the whole thing if we complain. If it's too hot in the kitchen, it's to get out. One thing needful. What happened here? What did Martha do? She majored in minors. She became involved in busyness. While Mary was engrossed in the Lord, she worshipped. It may not have been necessary for the Lord to eat. He was so involved in soul winning and ministry, he said something to this effect, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Next one. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, beginning at verse 1. The Seeking David. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, and my heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. One thing desired by David. His personal desire to know the Lord. And then, just by way of uncovering something here, to dwell in the house of the Lord. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to dwell in this building. See, this building, this evening or any other time, is a filling station. Not down at the kitchen, but I mean up here. It's a filling station. And each of us are filled. And the one thing that you're going to take with you tonight, the one thing I took with me about a year and a half ago so that I can share it with you this evening, I leave this filled and I go out. We're all pipelines as we leave this instruction hour. David says, one thing have I desired, that I may dwell in the household of God. Not the building made with hands, but the organism. Not the organization, the local church, but the organism. To seek the Lord, to dwell in the household of the Lord, in order to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. What are we doing tonight? We are inquiring in his temple. How do I see the beauty of the Lord? No joke. I should see it by looking at you and enjoying your friendship, your fellowship. Every believer. All right, next one. 4 minutes. Philippians chapter 3. There are some Sunday evenings, depends who's up here. I get so many scriptures that are given, I can't keep up with them. And especially when some of the people that are up here don't talk so I can hear them. I try to see them afterwards. Speak up. All right, Philippians chapter 3. Begin in verse 7. Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That part we don't want. Being made conformable, and Christians have changed this to being made comfortable, unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Have you ever met any perfect Christians? I haven't, but I've met some who thought they were. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do we have here? Serving Paul, this one thing I do. Forget the past. Let's see, a week ago last Monday was the anniversary of my dad's home going to glory 7 years ago. And on the epitaph on his headstone, there are four words. Fret not, look up. And what should we do? What was Paul saying? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, fret not. Forget the past. Reach forth. Look ahead. Press toward the mark. Why? Because we have a reward, and the rewards will be handed out. All right, in conclusion, I have 1 minute. I'm doing pretty good. 1 minute. Think on one thing. Which is going to be yours tonight? The one thing you take with you. Is it going to be, I lack, as the rich man said? Or as it was said of the rich man? Or will it be, I know? Or will it be, as the blind man said, or as the sorrowing Martha, it was said of her, I need? Now, there's nothing wrong in needing. We even sing, I need Jesus. Any time of day. The fourth, I desire, the seeking David, or the serving Paul, I do. Here they are again. I lack, the rich man, one thing. One thing I know, the blind man. One thing I need, the sorrowing Martha. The one thing I desire, the seeking David. And the one thing I do, the serving Paul. My personal challenge is the latter one. Not that I have no need of the others, but I have to forget some of the things that have happened to me in the past and make today the day. One thing I do, I press toward.